Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. A pastor of another denomination decided one day that he wanted to do one of those spiritual retreats, 48 hours of silence. Actually, it was a she. And she went to a Catholic retreat home, and she was matched up for her spiritual direction with a tiny little sister named Sister Eileen. Well, she remembered thinking, what an absurd idea to take spiritual direction from someone who has just met me. Doesn't make sense. Because, you know, she said, I'm complicated. Way too complex for somebody to get me in a one-hour session. And ends up, she was right. She continued, it didn't take her an hour for her to get me. It took 5 minutes for her to get me. You see, I was hoping, she says, that she'd give me some work to do. You know, some spiritual practices. Visiting the stations of the cross. Saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again. Or using the Lectio Divina, which is a 6th century discipline. Came out of the early church. Reading scripture. It's kind of in 4 stages, reading, meditating, praying, and then contemplating the Word of God. But instead, the little nun looked her in the eye and said, Nadia, I don't think you should do anything while you were here. I just want you to walk in the knowledge that God loves you totally apart from anything you do or don't do. She thought, man, that sounds awful. And she was right, because seriously, as soon as she tried to follow that direction, she began to cry. Surely you get it. For some reason, there's something painful about the idea of being loved completely apart from what you do or don't do. It's perhaps all we want in life, and yet the prospect of it absolutely stings us. Why does it sting? Maybe because it only highlights how much being loved apart from what we do or don't do is so rarely something we ever encounter. True? You know, we're not too far away from the holidays, and I'm thinking Thanksgiving and Christmas. And that's a time, of course, when our families gather together. Does the coming of these holidays get you excited? Or do you experience difficulty in those times? The reason I ask is, there's a range of dysfunction that all of us have in our families that make these gatherings, shall we say, less than inviting. Sometimes we fight with ourselves whether we're even going to go. And usually it's the family gravity that pulls us into going. For many, it's knowing that they're going home to spend holidays with people who, for some unfathomable reason, have no idea of how amazing you are and have no idea how to love you well. Maybe you're worn out from hearing the same old stories that cause you pain but makes everybody else in the family laugh. Been there? Or maybe it's paying for an adult child to fly home when they don't spend any time with you during the visit. You take those things to heart. And when the new year floats around each year, you find yourself resolved to improve yourself, resolving and perhaps already failing to be more awesome, more beautiful, more disciplined, which is, of course, to say, more worthy of love. That's how we think. And after those holidays, you find yourself recovering from not being loved well, trying to forget all the ways we too have not loved others well, and are busily trying to do things to make ourselves more worthy of love. If you can relate to any of this, the baptism of Jesus is a beautiful message because it's a story of pure gospel love. The story, as you know so well, is amazing. We're told that basically everybody's flocking over to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. A mass of unwashed sinners all crowding around waiting for their turn. The sun is beating down on them, mosquitoes swarming, children screaming. Well, that doesn't happen around here. I love kids. I imagine it was a pretty serious crowd. Serious, you see, John was preaching to people about preparing for the way of the Lord and to be ready for him. Calling on people, literally shouting out for them to repent of their sins. People were coming in by the droves, believe it or not. That doesn't happen in the church today. Trying to get a fresh start. You see, because that's where it happens. They carried in line with them all the things that they had done and not done. All their sins, all their betrayals, all their failures, a mass of humanity. I can imagine John was just sweating and weak from baptizing all these people, preparing them for the way of the Lord, tired of preparing this crowd for the big thing that God was about to do in their midst. One person after another, preparing one person for the Lord and then another person afterwards, preparing them for the Lord. And then, lo and behold, who steps up next in line? Jesus? The next one in line is the Lord. And what's so hysterical about the whole thing is that the next guy in line to be baptized with Jesus, and get this, John tries to talk him out of it. He tries to get Jesus to stop asking him to do what he wants him to do. Try that sometime. It doesn't work. And so John gives in, he concedes, and he baptizes Jesus. And then things get really, really crazy. The heavens open up. Can you imagine? I have a hard time even picturing what it would look like to see the heavens open. Is it just the clouds parting, or did they actually see a rending, a tearing of heaven come forth? And there appears a dove, the Spirit appearing as a dove and descending upon Jesus. It's like the heavens were so full of love, they just had to pour out upon the people. He couldn't contain it all in heaven. And it was spilling out over everyone. Now, here's the part that I want you to take home. And I want you to carry this with you as long as you have breath. The best part about the baptism of our Lord, is not that God the Father says, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." but that God says this before Jesus had begun any part of his ministry, before he had started his ministry. The ministry didn't start until after the baptism. Think again about what Jesus, about what God said. He didn't say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, because he has proved to me that he deserves it. That he has quiet time every morning and reads his Torah very faithfully. That he walks on water. That he calms storms with his word. And boy, can he heal lepers." Nope. According to the scripture, he hadn't done anything extraordinary. And yet God called him his beloved, the one in whom the Father was well pleased. Okay, the next question is not to make you doubt, but to make your heart sing. Is it possible that God could love you that much? That's God for you. I mean that literally, God for you. Because in your own baptism, God proclaims that in you, his beloved children, God is also well pleased in the waters of your baptism. God claimed and named you as his own, just as he did in the Old Testament lesson. Whether it was as an infant or a youth or as an adult, whether you were dunked in a tank, a pool, or a lake, sprinkled on with water at the baptismal font, or sprinkled with water beside a hospital bed, no matter what the circumstances, God was acting upon your life. Not an act of faith that you or someone else was giving to God. Baptism is God's work, God's purest act of gospel love. Like Jesus, you are already God's beloved. Unbelievable, yes? But Satan is going to try to rob us of our confidence. But if we follow the Apostle Paul's instruction and take our baptism as a daily dying to sin and rising to new life in Christ, that's God's work, we will always be assured of God's love. That's the nature of God. I know it's really hard to think this way, but can you imagine? Because sometimes we throw this phrase out a lot, you know, "I'm crazy about you." Can you imagine that God is looking down upon you now and thinking, "I'm crazy about you"? Kind of a weird expression, but I believe it's true, and here's the proof. The Bible says, "Well, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Isaiah put it so well, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." God receives us not because of that we've done anything, but even after we've done so much wrong. For most of my life, you know, I've heard people say, "God loves you." Oh, it sounds so trite sometimes. It feels like just an empty marketing slogan. Some think that God loves me because he has to, because I'm one of his kids. But to say my God is crazy about me, I don't know. It just seems different. That feels like the kind of love that heaven can't contain, like it couldn't do on the day Jesus was baptized. Like the love that poured out from heaven that day. That love is yours quite apart from what you do or what you don't do. It's the kind of love that breaks your heart and then makes it even bigger. A love that creates belovedness in the one on whom it rests. That's you. Beloved, be loved. Just sit and be loved, even till it hurts. Just sit and be loved and be the beloved of God, for this is truly what pleases Him. That's baptism's greatest gift. You are God's beloved. Celebrate it every day in Jesus' name. Amen.